Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away." So don't put too much credit in this place because it's going. "There was no longer any sea," it says. "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, and shall dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them." We saw last time that actually we're going to be living forever here, not eternally up there. "And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, and there shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." We started last time with this theme of heaven and ultimately of eternity, our eternal existence with God. For those of us who belong to him, we've made this break in our study of Revelation from what was judgment and cataclysm now into the glorious reality of what's going to be coming for those of us who belong to him, the future that is in store for us. And we're going to be continuing this morning with this whole theme of heaven and eternal existence. I'm always amazed. Our goal as Christians, right, is to go to heaven. Isn't that? I mean, that's the big issue. I mean, we should be living Christ-like lives. We should be teaching and preaching and living certain ways. But ultimately, I mean, our goal is to get there and to ultimately be in eternity forever with God. I'm amazed that though that's our goal, we know so very, very little about our goal. The average Christian, by and large, does not know much about what their whole life really is. And what we do know, my experience has been, we know in error. And so I wanted to spend, we did last time, and I wanted to spend one more Sunday correcting, if you will, maybe some of the errors. Here's a demonstration of an error, not from a church member, from speaking candidly to another pastor. This is what he said. He says, quote, "Whenever I think about heaven, it makes me depressed," he said. Really? "I'd rather just cease to exist," he said, "when I die." And the other pastor said, "Why is that?" He says, "Well, I can't stand the thought of the endless tedium to float around on the clouds with nothing to do all day but strum a harp." He says, "I'll be bored to tears," end quote. Now, where does he get ideas? This is a seminary-educated man. Where does he get ideas of heaven like that from? Let me just say this to you. Not from the Bible. None of those things, none of those concepts that he stated are in the Scriptures. They are part of pop culture. They're a part of common teachings, but they're not a part of the Scriptures. And so we must understand where we're going, guys. It's extremely important. In fact, the Bible sets it up. I mean, he says that about heaven. Paul says this in inspired Scripture. He says heaven is going to be far better. Far better. You take your best you've got, you've ever had in this earth, and what you're going to have there is going to be far better. Not a better way to say it. Far better. And so this man was clearly in error. Where do errors like this come from? Well, they come from a particular source. They come from a liar, a consummate liar. Jesus speaks of him here in John chapter 8, verse 44. Speaking of the devil, he says, "Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies." Has he been lying about heaven? Well, we could assume that, but actually the Bible says that he has. Revelation 13, 6, this is speaking of the Antichrist, who is the devil incarnate, and certainly anything that the devil incarnate does, the devil himself does. Notice, it says he opened his mouth to blaspheme God, we know that, and to slander his name, we know that, and his dwelling place, which is where? Right now, heaven, the New Jerusalem, and those who live in heaven, which is at that point in Revelation, is going to be you. So he slanders, notice, why would he do something like that? To keep people from wanting to go. From a pastor, a person who knows the Bible, or he should, to say, why would I even want to go to this heaven? And he has these messed up concepts. It comes from this source, doesn't it? It comes from that source. And we need to remove that source from our thinking and put the real source back in. I'm grateful to several people, in particular a man by the name of Randy Alcorn. I don't know if you're familiar with his book on heaven. I would highly recommend it to you. Some of the things I'm going to be saying to you this morning, some of the things I said last week, are covered in much more thorough fashion in his book. I would highly recommend his book to you. We're going to be taking some of those things this morning and adding some of my stuff to it and elaborating on some of those themes. So I want us to start, kind of pick up where we were last time, and continue in this theme of heaven. And what is it actually going to be like? What is our eternity, our eternal existence with God going to be like? We saw last time, as I said already, that heaven ultimately is going to be on earth. It's not going to be forever up there. We're human beings. Human beings were created. We're physical. We're created for a physical planet. God's going to remake this whole planet. Why would he remake a whole planet and not have people to live on it? Doesn't make any sense. It's going to be a perfect place, minus the corruption, minus the mess that we've turned it into. We're not, heaven, listen, here's the first point, I guess we could say. Heaven and our eternal existence is a real place. It's not some ethereal existence where you're something other than you currently are. That's from mythology. That's from paganism. Paganism and mythology taught that the best thing that can happen to us is to leave this physical body. It's our physical bodies that are holding us back. That's not true. Your physical body is messed up because your spiritual body is messed up, right? It's the spirit within man that caused the sin, not your physical body. Your physical body is the situation with it, which I know how that is. It's consequence of spiritual sin. Physical body's not the issue. It's our spiritual lives that's the issue. And God has corrected already our spiritual lives, and he's going to correct in some time not too long from now. He's going to correct our physical lives. You're going to get a new body. And it's going to be on a new planet. Brand new. Everything right. Everything done correctly. The Bible says that heaven and our eternal existence is a real place. We're not going to be sitting on some cloud like that pastor said, strumming a harp in some existence that we're totally unfamiliar with. No, guys, it's going to be like this, but much better. Far better, as Paul says. Beings from the Bible traveled back and forth from that real place called heaven. Jesus traveled back and forth from there. Angels have traveled. People have traveled. It's a real place. Jesus says, I go there to prepare a place for you in John chapter 14. It's real. We tend to think of this is real and that is some kind of spirit milky. It's not that, guys. If anything, this is the untangible place. And that place is the real place. This place isn't going to last. That one is. And forever and ever. As God remakes it. Ultimately, we're going to be there forever and ever. We're going to be in an eternal existence. The place where we're going, it describes as a city of enormous proportions, and I'm going to talk about those proportions here in just a minute. A place of enormous proportions made, listen, of real material. Gold, precious stones, it says, are the foundations and the streets of this place. It has walls, it has streets, it has trees, it has a river that runs through it. It's real. It's not some wispy, ethereal realm. It's a very solid, very real place. We're going to come to rest in a very real place that's very much like this one, with very similar components, minus all the bad stuff. The best way I can think to describe it, and it doesn't even come close, but nonetheless, the best way I think of it is to think of an upgrade. You buy a new car, right? Is the new car similar to the old car? Well, yeah. The old car had a steering wheel. The new car has, well, it has a steering wheel. The old car has wheels. The new car, if it doesn't have wheels, you need to take it back. The old car had windows, maybe cracked. The new car has, hopefully, not cracked windows. The old car had headlights and taillights, so does the new. The old car had seats. So one is far better. But unlike that analogy, like I said, even in that analogy, it falls short. It's not going to get old. It's not going to wear out. You're headed, listen, to an upgrade. You want to talk computer language. You're going to be upgraded. I got an upgrade in a laptop here. You know, it's almost identical to my other laptop except for the fact that it works. That's exactly what's going to happen to you. You really have. It's going to work. And it's not going to not work. It's not going to come apart. It's not going to mess up. Heaven in our eternal existence, that we're going to have all the advantages of our current existence minus all the disadvantages. Minus all the things. I mean, it's like, and for instance, here's some of the disadvantages. For instance, you may read this and say, like a person like me says, well, I don't want to live in a city all my life. I'm not a city person. What about the country? The Bible seems to indicate as, well, take a look down here in verse 24 and 25. It says, notice, and the nations shall walk by its light, speaking of this new Jerusalem. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it, and in the daytime, and there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Notice, people are coming in and going out of the city. It's not just an existence where we all live in this one city and we don't go anywhere else. No, the Bible indicates that we're in the city and we're out of the city. The center of all of our existence is going to be this city, but we're going to have experience and opportunity to experience the whole globe, maybe even disprove that. Maybe the whole thing is going to be an experience for us. I mean, let's just reason, and that he wanted me to ask for volunteers that who, when I snap my fingers, pass away and go to heaven. How many of you be running to the front? Me neither. Why is that? I mean, yeah, if I think about it, to be up here at the front, you know how that is. Why is that? Why is, if we're getting up a train to go to heaven, we have very few volunteers, even among Christians? Why is that? Because we like our existence here. And let me just say this, to a degree, there's nothing really wrong with that. You realize that God has given us, there is a whole lot about what we have here that isn't bad. Think about it. Family and friends, especially those that love God and love us, is that a bad thing? Should we regret the fact that we enjoy being with family like we were this past week, or friends like we were this past week? No. God created that for us to enjoy. Should we be ashamed of the fact we look at a mountain vista, that it's so beautiful and that we're overwhelmed by it? Should we say, oh well, you know, we shouldn't enjoy that because that's not heaven? Well, it's not heaven. But you are enjoying things as God created them. And let me just say this to you. You're enjoying a planet and the experiences on this planet. After it has experienced, listen, thousands of years of sin and corruption. After thousands of years of sin and corruption, there's still good stuff here. So here's my question. What was it like to begin with? What was it like when it started, before we messed it up? Even messed up, it's got some good things in it. What was it like before messing up? You're headed. You like some components about this life? There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible says that's reasonable. Don't get used to it because, I mean, God's going to get rid of this whole thing, but the good components of this place are going to be in the next place. Plus a whole bunch of stuff you've mentioned, if you will, of our creation that have come about because of sin, they won't be there. But all the advantages, all of them. Heaven and our eternal existence is a real place. It is real in every sense of that term. It is real, much more real in many cases than our current existence. Second issue, in the form of a question, what will be doing in heaven? What will be, or that's another question that this pastor had. I'm just going to be bored to tears, he said, sitting around doing nothing. I mean, you know how it is for me. I can take a day off. I can take a couple of days off, do absolutely nothing. But after a couple of days, I got to do something. Now, maybe I don't have to come back to work, but I got to do something. And we're not made, it's not a part of our DNA to sit around and do nothing. I mean, I'm speaking to a number of you who are retired. Does retired mean you do nothing? My father retired 10, 15 years ago. He's doing more. I can't get him on the phone now. When he worked, I could get him on the phone. He was at home certain times, and he was predictable. Now it's totally unpredictable. I never know what he's going to do. I called him this morning. He wasn't going to church. He was headed to College Station to drop my son off. And then headed to my brother's, and then headed some heaven in many ways from this life for certain. But it's not that we stop doing things. The Bible says that this is the way it describes that place, many ways it describes it. It says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Some people read this verse to say, we're not going to be doing anything. You're just going to be comatose. You're going to be a couch potato for all eternity doing absolutely nothing. That is a poor interpretation of this verse. The actual word here for labor speaks of the labor that came as a result of the curse that God put on this planet and upon mankind because of sin. That labor you're going to cease from. But the Bible indicates in many places that we're going to have jobs. You're going to be working. Now, work and labor tend to sound the same way, but labor refers to something that you do over and over and over again. It is tedium in every way, and it most of the time doesn't work out. Isn't that the way life is? What if you could, every time you did something, you would be successful at it? Every time you did something, you had unlimited energy and unlimited resources to back you up. Would you enjoy doing stuff then? That's what's coming for us. The Bible says we're going to be very busy. It says we're not going to be just sitting around. We're going to be doing lots of Christ, judging angels, serving each other, serving God. We're going to be, for instance, what we do will not be fixed. It's something that I thought was wrong with it, but maybe it's not the right thing. And in fact, even if I fix it, here's what I know. Within a year or two, either that or something else about that car is going to be psh. And in some cases, the whole thing is going to go psh. Right? But there's going to come a day that you fix something and it's going to stay fixed forever. There's going to come a day you're going to what you do will work. What you do will last. An analogy, and I don't know if this actually is the reality of what's going to be taking place there, but here's an analogy. You paint your house in eternity and you never have to paint it again. Ever. You demildew the siding and you never have to do it ever again. Can you imagine what that's like? See, it's not what our existence is like down here, is it? But it's something to that of that order is what's coming for us. It's what's coming. The best way to think about what we're going to be doing in heaven in eternity is to think about what Adam and Eve were doing prior to the fall. Notice what it says here, God told Adam and ultimately Eve. Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. This is prior to the fall. You think about work being something, part of the curse. No, labor is a part of the curse. Working and having it not work out, that's a part of the curse. Working and you wearing out and wearing out your resources, that's a part of the curse. Sowing and reaping, he was productive. What he did was refreshing, unthwarted, without futility, without frustration. I can't tell you. I look forward to that. I can't tell you. We're putting up a Christmas tree this afternoon. It means I'm going to have to rewire the whole blessed thing. It means that my wife and my kids are going to have to go shopping or do something else because they're not going to need to be in the line of fire while I'm putting up this crazy Christmas tree. Because that's the way it is. There's just futility in the stuff that we do. It's for certain, you can absolutely be certain, Murphy's Law. You know, what can go wrong will. There's coming a day in which Murphy's Law is going to be eliminated. That's going to be a part of our eternal existence. That's going to be a part of heaven. What are we going to be doing there? We're going to be working, yes. Jobs, yes. Busy, yes. But no frustration. No wearing out. No tired. No futility. No frustration. A third issue, what we'll be doing in heaven, what will we know in heaven? This is a question I get a whole lot of times, a question I have. Will we know everything in heaven? Well, the answer is both yes and no. Yes, you will know everything, listen, that you will need to know, but no, you will not know everything there is to know. And here's the reason why I hold that position. First of all, let's consider some verses that speak of what we'll know in heaven. 1 Corinthians, here's an example. There's a lot that we could go to. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, Paul writes, about our experience here in this life. We see in a mirror dimly, but then faith. Now I know in part. But then he's a very smart man. He knows a whole lot of stuff, a lot of stuff that we don't know, that I don't even to say that we're going to become omniscient. We're going to have infinite knowledge. And I would disagree that based upon our basic premise, the basic premise of who we are as creatures. Are we infinite or finite? Finite. We were created that way. We weren't created to be infinite. In fact, as best I can tell, the only infinite creature on the being in the whole universe is God. And there's no indication we're going to turn into God. You're going to be resurrected as a finite being, the way you were created to be. A finite, dependent being. Those things are not going to change. It was a good thing that they were finite and that they were dependent in the garden. It's when they started declaring independence and started thinking that they could possibly know everything, that's when they got in trouble. So again, I would submit to you, you're not going to know everything there is to know in eternity. But you are going to know everything that you need to know. As an example, the angels, how long have they lived in heaven? We don't even know how long. Do they know everything? No. I would suggest to you they're smarter than us. They know a lot more stuff than us, but even being everything, consider even this. There are some things they know that we know that they don't know. 1 Peter chapter 1. It was revealed to them, this is speaking of Peter writes to, and when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things, he says, that even the angels long to look into these things. Even the angels do. So there's stuff that we can experience and know that they don't know. That they've been in heaven for a long time. I don't even know, maybe even eternity. And they still don't know everything? You won't know everything there is to know. Think about it. If you know everything there is to know, I think heaven would probably be boring. It probably would be. You're going to be learning and growing and experiencing. I think we're going to all have the same level of intelligence and understanding, but we're still going to be definitely finite beings, not infinite as God is. One thing I can be you can be certain of, you're not going to have your current experience. You know what your current experience is? You have a brain, by the way, that you did not evolve, because if you had it, wouldn't be true. You have a brain that only the best of us use about 10% of. You don't evolve something that you don't use. So we didn't evolve it, did we? No, you didn't evolve a thing. You have a brain you only use 10% of, but you're heading to a day in which you're going to be using 100% of it. 100%, a brand new brain that doesn't have glitches and doesn't have mind burps or whatever they call them, doesn't have senior moments or any of those things. You're headed to that day than you currently have. Way more. So, a second question. Will we know everything in heaven? Yes and no. A third question. Where will we live? Well, obviously, we're going to live in the New Jerusalem. The Bible says, there are many dwelling places, Jesus says, in my Father's house, and I go there to prepare of what the mansions, and the problem with that word is it's Old English, and their interpretation of mansion is very different than our modern interpretation of mansion. It brings a connotation of some southern plantation, for me at least, marble columns and oak-lined street that leads up to it. And it may be like that, I don't know. But there's no indication that it might be something altogether completely different. The New Jerusalem, it describes here, and we haven't read it, and we'll read it in Sundays to come, in Revelation 21. It describes it as a city that's a perfect cube. 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles tall. Now, it's that dimension. We have no concept of city being just that footprint. But 1,500 miles tall? That's amazing. Here's the cubic miles, I calculated it, of that city. It has 3,375,000,000 cubic miles of space in it. To give you an idea of how large that is, if we took the Earth's current entire population, 7 billion more or less people, and we move them into this city, a private cubic mile of private space to themselves. A half. Now, I don't know how many people are going to be in heaven. I hope it's the whole population, but Bible's clear it's not going to be. But as it stands right now, if we move the whole population right now into heaven, into the New Jerusalem, every person would have a half a mile, cubic mile to themselves. By the way, which brings up another thing. There is private ownership in heaven. God is going to be giving you something that He's not going to be giving me. And you something that He's not going to be giving them. And there's a lot of people that think it's going to be some kind of socialist utopia where we don't own anything, and that simply isn't true. The Bible indicates that you're going to be given rewards for the way you live down here that are going to be your personal possession. We're going to be given names. We're going to be given new names that are our personal possession. We have a relationship with God that is unique and not like anyone else's relationship with Him. So understand this. It's not some kind of socialist utopia that we're heading to. People tend to think that private ownership is sinful. That is not true. That is not true. Materialism, greed, and envy, those things are evil, but private ownership is not evil, and heaven is going to be a place, and our eternal existence is going to be a place of private ownership. Now, of course, we're going to be sharing these things, but there's going to be stuff that's yours, there's going to be stuff that's mine, but all the stuff, of course, as it always has been and always will be, is, of course, God's. We're going to be sharing together these things, but indeed, private ownership. Now, one more issue. One more question that I want us to deal with: their lives on earth. And maybe add to that: do people currently who are in heaven, if you passed away right now, would you still be aware? Yes, when you go to heaven, you'll be aware. And I don't know about 100% of the things that go on the earth. Yes, when you go to heaven, you'll be aware. When all of it's said and done, and all are going to take some of you aback because you have this notion, which I've had at times. So many times we think, no, there's no way, because in our minds we can't see how heaven and eternity could be all that it's supposed to be unless God somehow blanks out our memories. I don't want to remember this stuff. I don't remember how stupid I was, how messed up I was. I don't remember the pain and the torture and the horribleness of this current planet. Won't God just come? I mean, how is heaven going to be heaven unless He blanks out my memory? Well, before I address that just directly, let me just say this. The Bible says that we will know in heaven, if you go there today, you will know what's happening on earth. Here's an example. For instance, one more place. Revelation chapter 6. This is in the middle of the tribulation. Saints who have been beheaded for the fact of their testimony of Christ are crying out to God, because God hasn't yet put an end to this horrible, corrupted world at that point in Revelation. Notice what they say. How long, O Lord, holy and true, the condition on earth? That's interesting. That's interesting because the average concept among Christians and anybody today is that heaven, one of the reasons why heaven's going to be heaven, because we won't have a clue what's happening here. And I'm just telling you guys, that's not took place in the past. As a couple of examples, rewards, it says. We're going to be receiving rewards for how we... Rewards tell us, speak of what we did here. You're going to be getting the rewards in heaven. So is God going to be handing you rewards? You're going to say, what's this for? No, you're going to know what it's for. You're going to remember what it's for. So you are going to remember your past and how you lived. The Bible's clear on this. The Bible says that God records all of our deeds in heaven. All the things that you did in this life, why do you think He records them? So that we can forget them? No, He's going to bring them up. Very clear. We tend to dismiss our earthly lives, this current existence, as if they will be meaningless. And I can't tell you how wrong that is, guys. Think about it. The decisions you make in this life determine where you go. Don't tell me this life is meaningless. No, it means everything. It's going to make all the difference, one way or the other, for you. It is very significant. But I thought, Pastor Bill, that heaven and eternity was going to be a place of no crying and sorrow, and I can't see how there can be no crying and sorrow if I remember the stuff that happened here. If I'm able to see the stuff that happened here. Well, let me ask you this. God sees and knows the stuff that happens here. It's still heaven for Him. The angels know, apparently, according to the Scriptures, and see the things that happen here, it's still heaven for them. Isn't it? You have an example that Jesus gives in the book of Luke. He speaks of Lazarus, a rich man, basically goes to a place of torment, it says, and Lazarus goes into a place of paradise in the presence of Abraham, the father of all those who have faith. And Abraham and Lazarus are able to have a conversation. They're able to see the guy in torment. But it's still paradise for them. Isn't it? It doesn't diminish paradise for them, even though they're able to see into torment. So if they're able to see from paradise into torment and it doesn't diminish paradise, then why in the world would seeing from paradise down to this earth diminish anything of what paradise is going to be for us? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense, and it may fly in the face of what you thought things would be, but again, I'm not obligated to what you thought. I'm obligated to the text of Scripture. Let me just put it to you another way. We think for some reason that in eternity we're going to be so frail. See, we're diminishing. We have this poor concept of what we're going to be and what eternity is going to be like. That somehow we're going to be so frail in eternity that the only way it's going to be enjoyable is if we blank out our memory. Guys, it's not going to be the way it is. The only way you can get by some days today. I mean, by the way, you know, we have a whole lot past week, 8 tons of the medication. You know why people medicate themselves? Because life as it is very terrible. Capable, the weight of sin, listen, is way heavier than we can handle, and it's crushing us. And so in order to keep from feeling the pain of being crushed, we medicate. We medicate. I don't agree with it, but I understand it. I understand it. Do you think that we're going to have to be medicated in our eternal existence? God's going to have to blank give us an eternal Valium to get us through? Come on, guys. It's not going to be that way. It's not going to be that way. We have a messed up concept of what's coming for us. We do. Happiness, listen to me. Happiness in heaven and eternity is not based on ignorance. It's based on perspective. Perspective is going to change the game completely. And yes, I'm familiar with the verse that says in Isaiah 65, that says the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But it's not that we're blanked out. It's just that we'll have the capacity, just like God does with our sin, to remember it no more. You say, yeah, that happened, but you know what? I've chosen to forget it. And you'll be able to do that. You'll be able to do that. It's not as if it ceased. We'll seem like they won't even matter anymore when we get there. The mess-ups that we have that seem to be enormous, they're going to go. Let me just ask you this question, just to kind of put a nail on this. Jesus is forever going to have the scars that he bore for our sins in his hands. No! We're going to know what they were for. But I'm telling you, it won't be a matter of grief for us anymore. Let me wrap it up by explaining it in a way I think well done, if I can do it as he did. C.S. Lewis described in his Chronicles of Narnia, the final book, the final passage, the final chapter, the final sentence, basically. He described our lives as a book. The title and introduction page represents our current existence. 50, 60, 70, 80 years. It's only the title and introduction to this book. Only a small piece. Now, it's a part of the book, right? But it's not the whole book. In fact, because this book, your life, is going to be forever and ever from this point on, this book is going to continue to be written forever and ever. Pages, sentences, paragraphs, chapters, after the introduction and title, are going to be added on to this book. You follow me? So it's not like the title may fade in insignificance compared to all the stuff in every chapter way into the book. Of course not. Of course you don't. It fades into the title. That's what this life is. But what's coming for us, guys, an everlasting book. Exciting things. Amazing things. Coming. That's what God has in store for us. Things that we can't even begin to fully grasp in this life. That's what's coming. Praise God. Let's pray together.